people. Been going through this series now for quite a time. We've come to the end of February. I never discussed this with Herbert, perhaps I should have before it came up here, but I think it would only be fair now if we just stopped this series for a little while after tonight and spend the month of March, which is always a breezy month, isn't it? Spend that having a number of our brethren who are exercised to take the Wednesday night meetings. I think there's some of them who by this time must have something to say. But tonight we're going to look at Christ, the theme of all the scriptures, looking upon him as being the rock. Christ, the rock. Now let us look back first of all at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. We just want to take that one thought from there for a moment. Exceeding wise. So he's dealing here with something that's characterized by wisdom. And he takes up four little things, and it's one of them that we look at in verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. I don't think we've got conies here in the United States. We've got lots of other things, but we haven't got conies. But I understand that the coney is something like what we call a rabbit. Little thing like a rabbit. But for safety purposes, it shows a lot of wisdom. It makes its house in a little hole in the rock. It's at the crevices of the rock. Where, of course, if a fox was to chase it, the fox couldn't get in. They would just go in this little crevice, just sufficient to let it in, make its nest in there, raise its young. If it's being chased by some enemy, it'll go into the rock. It makes its house in the rock. That's a safe place to hide. Now if we take the thought again of the rock, and keeping in mind it's Christ the theme of all the scriptures, and we think of Christ as being the rock, what safer place could we get to hide in than being in Christ? No enemy can ever get at the child of God except they get at us through Christ. If we're in him, we're in a safe place. It's a mark of wisdom to have your house in the rock. Way back in 1939, before World War II started, they were preparing for what they called air raid precautions, telling you how to get shelters made. Some folks made their shelters in their backyard. They called them the Anderson shelters because of the man who thought it out. It was only made of corrugated iron, that's all, sheet iron. And the people dug a big hole in their yard, kept the soil, and then they built this thing down in the ground, made a sloping step down to it, and then the soil that they took out of it, they covered it all over again, this corrugated iron shelter. They called it a bomb shelter. Well, actually, if a bomb fell and struck that shelter, it was no good. The bomb just blasted the shelter and everybody was in it. But of course, if the bomb fell somewhere on a piece of property near it, and the property was demolished, some of the ruble might fall on the top of your shelter, but you were all right. It would stand up to that. But it couldn't stand up to a direct hit. But they called it a shelter. And when they were going round the doors, talking to the people and trying to advise them to prepare for this war, wherein they would be dropping bombs and so on, they'd never experienced anything like it before. And then they made public shelters and so on. They came to one door of a friend of mine, and they tried to tell him about the shelters, and he listened to them. He said, "I've got a better shelter than that." And they looked at him. "Oh, yes." He says, "I'm sheltered in the rock. I've made my home in the rock." But the ARP man didn't understand that language at all. But the preacher just tried to explain to him what he meant. But here you and I have a spiritual shelter. We take our picture then from this little animal. It found a safe place to hide. It made its house in the rock. But now with that thought in mind of the wisdom of it, let us turn over to the New Testament to a very, very interesting portion that is familiar to all of you. It's at the end of the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And you know that Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Or if you like, the principles of the kingdom. Now look at verse 24. "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." Now the coney made its house in the rock, safe place to hide. This man built his house on the rock. And the Lord says that was a mark of wisdom. But who was this man who built his house on the rock? He says it's a man who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now time and time again from this desk, myself and others have tried to impress upon each heart the value of the Word of God. But isn't it strange how at the present time the Bible is not being valued as it should be? In fact, I was on the phone just tonight, not long before coming down to the meeting with a gentleman. It's a long distance phone call. He was talking to me about certain matters in their own area. And when he faced a certain man about something, he said, "Oh," he said, "I wouldn't talk to him." He said, "He only wants to read the Bible and tell you what the Bible says about it. He'll not reason it out. It's just the Bible said." The man said to me in the phone, he said, "I just looked at him and said, and don't you want to accept what the Bible says?" He says, "I never thought I'd live to see the day when men that I'm meeting with don't want to hear what the Bible says." But isn't it true? We've reached the stage where men want to sit down and they want to reason it from this point of view and reason it from that point of view. If they would only come to the Word of God, what does the Word of God say? And if we build on what the Scripture says, we know we're building on a sure and solid foundation. How often have we sung it? "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Based, no doubt, on this particular part of the Scriptures. The unwise or foolish man didn't want to get down to the rock. He was quite content to lay a foundation on the shifting sand. And the wise man got rid of the shifting sand and he got down to the solid rock. It's a saving rock. It saves the coney who has his house in there when the enemy comes. He's in a safe place, safe hiding place. The man who built on the rock is building not just for time and not for appearance, he's building for eternity. And when the testing time comes, when the rain descends, and the floods come, and the wind blows, his house stands. Why? Because it's built on the solid rock. It's a mark of wisdom then to have your house in the rock and to be built on the rock. Christ himself is a saving rock. You know, they used to tell the story about the old woman, and they used to try and upset her, and somebody said to her, "But ma'am, it's possible, you know, that you might fall off the rock." "No, no," she says, "I may fall on the rock, but I can't fall through it and I can't fall off it." You know, if you're a true believer, you may fall on the rock, but the rock's still holding you up. You not fall off the rock. Christ is a saving rock. But now let's look at Psalm 40 for a moment and see what the psalmist says about the rock. The 40th Psalm. Again, this is one of the psalms that they sing about and one that they read. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he has put a new song in my mouth." Here now, in Psalm 40, it's a supporting rock. You've got the picture. He sees himself as a man who has fallen down, and he's in a slimy pit. There's the wet clay there. He can't get his feet. He can't get a grip with his hands. The more he tries to climb out, the more he's slipping back down and going deeper. But he says, "I cried to the Lord, and the Lord inclined unto me. He heard my cry, and he brought me up." He brought me up. You know, as I've used the illustration before, if you went along and there's a man who has fallen down into the pit, it's no use reciting the Ten Commandments to that man. You may recite all the commandments to him, that will not get him out of the pit. It's no use even quoting the Sermon on the Mount to him, that won't get him out. It's no use lecturing him and saying, "Now look, you should have listened to what you were told, and you wouldn't have fallen in there." That's no good either. If a man's in the pit and can't get out and is crying for help, the only thing is to help him out. The Lord came down. The Lord heard his cry. And he says, "The Lord brought me up out of an horrible pit." Now, people like to talk about their upbringing. You know, there are a lot of people boast about their upbringing. How they were brought up. Who their father was. And who their grandfather was. But they seem to forget at times they had two grandfathers. They usually only tell you about one of them. The two grandmothers, perhaps they tell you about one and forget about the other. Their upbringing. They tell you the kind of house they lived in when they were young. The school where they were educated. Great upbringing. But all these upbringings don't stand any good in the presence of God. This is the only upbringing that counts. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. But he didn't just bring him up. He put his feet upon a rock. Now here is a supporting rock. What a difference between being down into a clay pit, a slimy clay pit, and you're sinking deeper and deeper and you can't help yourself again. And suddenly you find yourself standing on a solid rock. Something under your feet. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The believer is well settled with faith and hope fixed in the Lord. But now I want you to turn back to Exodus 17 for a moment. Exodus 17. Again, a picture of the rock. Children of Israel at this time were in straitened circumstances. It's true they had been delivered out of Egypt, but they've come to a point now where they're in need of water. Look at verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here is the smitten rock. Now, you know, you never think of getting water out of a rock. You look for it coming down the mountain streams or coming up from a well and so on. But God says, "You'll take that rod, Moses. You'll go before the people, and you'll strike the rock, and they've got water to quench their thirst." When you come to the New Testament, and it refers to this, and it says, "And that rock was Christ." Now, it's a very interesting thing now, when Moses goes, and they're in need of water to quench their thirst, he's told to smite the rock, and he did so. Now, on the second occasion, which we'll not turn to tonight, but you're all familiar with it, I'm sure. The second time when he goes, God tells him he's only to speak to the rock. That's all. Speak to it. But Moses, you remember, he got hot under the collar, you would say today, angry with the people. And the second time, he smote the rock, chided with them. But why they wanted him to bring water from, he never brought water from the rock. It was God that gave them water from the rock. The second time he was only to speak to the rock, but he smote it. But God kept his promise. But you know, Moses never entered the promised land. Not by the law. The only time you see him in the promised land, when he appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Christ. He was there by grace and by law. He did what was wrong by smiting it. Now the picture's very clear, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he was smitten. But he only required to be smitten once. That was enough to supply the refreshing stream. There's no need to re-crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so terrible, these people who teach that when they take the bread and the wine and they give thanks for it, that it becomes literally the body of Christ. He was only sacrificed once, and that was enough. Moses smote the rock, and the smitten rock was a supplying rock to quench the thirst. But look at Deuteronomy 32 for a moment. If they got water from the rock in Exodus, see what they got when you come to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender earth, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. It's not exactly the text we're looking for. 13, verse 13. Made a mistake there.
32.
Deuteronomy 32, yes, but verse 13. Verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Now in Exodus 17, you're having water from the rock. And if the rock is significant of Christ, then Christ gives that refreshing draught. But when you come to Deuteronomy 32, you've got oil to refresh the body. Now, oil was a very important thing when they were traveling through the wilderness. And then they got honey to sweeten the taste. So there's three things from the rock. Water from the rock, oil from the rock, and honey. And these three proceed from the rock, so spiritually Christ was smitten, makes a full provision for the believing pilgrim. From that smitten rock, he becomes the supplying rock to quench the thirst, to refresh the body, and to sweeten the taste. Spiritually, he'll do these things. Christ is the supplying rock. Now, you know, after all, we have everything in Christ, haven't we? All that we need for our pilgrim journey, we can find in him. Look at Isaiah 32. This is an interesting one to me, I must admit this. Isaiah 52. I'll tell you why. Isaiah 32, verse 2. Read verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now suppose you read that for the first time. And you read, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. If you know anything about your Bible at all, I think your mind would immediately go to the Lord. A king shall reign in righteousness. Then you come down and it says, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I once brought up this scripture to a Jewish rabbi, a man who was a modernist, you would say, in the Jewish religion. He does not believe in a personal Messiah. That may shock some of you, but you see, all Jews don't believe in a personal Messiah. Some of the ultra-Orthodox Jews, yes, they are praying for the Messiah to come. But you have others who do not believe in a personal Messiah. And I asked him what he thought about this. Oh, he said, this is referring to a coming Jewish state. Yes, it is, but who's the king is going to reign? If they're going to have a state, they're going to have a king, they'll need somebody to reign as a king. And surely we know who the king is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they tried to push this aside, but you and I read down, and he's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's a sheltering rock. You know, it was when Augusta Toplady was being caught in a storm, and he saw this rock, and he ran up there and went in where the rock was towering above him, and he sheltered in there. And it was there that there was born that beautiful hymn that we still sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He wrote it out of an experience. A sheltering rock, a great rock in the time of storm. You know, beloved, Not only is he a saving rock, not only is he a supplying rock and a supporting rock, the Lord Jesus is a sheltering rock. There are times when the storms of life will come upon us. The storm that hits you might be different from the storm that hits me. The storm that hit you and me may be different from the storm that hits someone else. But the old devil sees to it that he can churn up the storm. But when the storm comes, we have a sheltering rock. We can run to him and be safe and be sheltered. Oh, but we'll go to this one before we finish. Matthew 16. We're all familiar with this, I'm sure. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. The occasion is very interesting here when Peter makes this bold statement. He'd been asking them what people think about him. And then, of course, he asked them, what do you think about me? What do you think? And they've got their opinions. He said to them, but whom say ye, verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't think I need to go into any great argument to prove to you people here tonight that the rock on which he would build his church was not Peter. If it was, well, it would have fallen long ago. But he did. It's true, he was raised up again. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it's upon that rock. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here is the steadfast rock. You know, men today have great powers of blasting rocks. A rock's in the way of a road, they can blast it out. Foundation getting laid, they'll blast out a rock here and there. But here is one rock that even the gates of hell, the powers of hell, will never be able to move. It's solid. I will build my church. Now, I wonder if at times you get a little bit depressed, upset. You see things that's happening in the world today and you say, oh dear, the church is in an awful state. Yes, it's true, it is. And Christendom is in an awful mess. But let us take courage from this. The Lord said, I'll build my church on that rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now remember, the powers of evil may prevail against some local group. The powers of hell may prevail against some particular denomination, even if they claim to be Christian. But the powers of hell will not prevail against his church. He's a steadfast rock. The church being built on that solid rock cannot be moved. It's growing into a spiritual temple. One day, the last stone shall be added. That temple will be complete, that spiritual temple. Christ is the foundation, and Christ will be the top stone. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this rock. We'll finish there. I'll give another one, the spiritual rock. We've already referred to it. The rock that followed them was Christ. Beloved, Christ is seen in all the scriptures. We've seen him as the shepherd. We've seen him as the lamb. Tonight we've looked at him as the rock. We've followed through from Genesis to Revelation. Christ in prefigure. We've seen Christ in prevision. We've seen him in prediction. We've seen him in person. We've seen him in possession. The book of Revelation, we saw him in presentation. There's a lot of other things to be found out yet about him, but as I suggested to you, I think it's time that some of these other brethren were passing on to us what the Lord has exercised their hearts about. And our brother, I think, Herbert, will see about that. Some of you will be exercised regarding things that will be profitable to each of us. There will be some announcements to make, and then we'll go to prayer.